feels so good to just say, I cast my cares on you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm really capable of putting all the cares of life and putting them in a back sack and trying to struggle down the road with them on them. But that's just such a wonderful promise that we can cast our cares on God. Hard to do, but let's keep at it, guys. Well, if the percentage of our church is the same as the percentage of Americans, 58% of American adults have a Facebook account. Now, I don't know how many of you have a Facebook account would be willing to admit it? Okay, most of us do. I enjoy Facebook. I don't spend a ton of time on it, but I find it to be a wonderful communication device. And it's a way of connecting with some old friends, and I've always enjoyed that. By the way, if you're not connected with our church Facebook page, you need to be so. If you don't know, we have a church Facebook page. It's the Arcata McKinleyville Seventh-day Adventist Church Facebook page. And every Thursday, well, most every Thursday, unless I'm out of town, I compose just a little synopsis of what the worship service is going to be about and include this really great graphic. And so, humor me, your pastor, encourage me, your pastor, because sometimes when I get the report from Facebook that tells me how many people have actually looked at it, I go, man, why do I even do this? So you humor me. Let's boost those numbers up, and you'll be excited about some of the things you see and read there. You saw it! Yay, Pat! Thank you! Well, a number of recent studies, having said that about Facebook, the number of recent studies indicate that going on Facebook can actually depress people. Yep. It's true. People have a tendency, and I'm on Facebook, so I'm one of those, I would guess. People who are on Facebook have a tendency to try to enhance their image. We want to post pictures that make us look good and tell about activities that impress other people, all the while we tend to not list any of our failures. We do this, of course, to boost our self-esteem and to make us feel better about each other. And it turns out that social media has led to a new electronically spread disease called FOMO, fear of missing out. Now, if any of you do social media, you know there's all these little things. BTW stands for by the way. And so there's all these little kind of acronym, little abbreviations. And FOMO, F-O-M-O, is fear of missing out. And it's described as an apprehension that people on social media have as they look at the rewarding experiences that other people are having and they feel like they are personally missing out on some of these rewarding experiences. And as we read online about the things that people are doing and see their pictures, we're increasingly fearful that our lives, compared to theirs, might be a little more insignificant and duller. And so, one way to cope with that is, of course, to post more pictures of the cool things that we're doing. And it turns out we just spread FOMO to other people. Well, here's some good advice to every one of us. Resist the temptation to compare your life with someone else's highlight reel. Okay? FOMO, in a way, was behind the very first sin. The serpent tried to convince Eve that there was something else better that she was missing out on. The serpent tried to FOMO her, give her the fear of missing out on something. God is really keeping you from this wonderful tasting fruit. You've got to try it. You're missing out so far. FOMO, fear of missing out, tells us something about ourselves. It tells us that we have this insatiable desire for more, for better. We have a longing in our life to beyond, to experience something beyond we're experiencing right now. But listen up. For FOMO, fear of missing out, if approached and handled correctly, can actually lead us toward God's open doors. And speaking of open doors, we are in a series with the very same name, Open Doors. And in this series, we've been looking at doors of opportunity that God opens wide to us if we but see them and then choose to walk through those open doors. The series is based on a text from Revelation 3:8, where God says, "I have placed before you an open door." And in the new year, in this new series, I am maintaining that before us this year, both individually and as a church, are many open doors. And if we just but can see them and decide to walk through those doors, there is something wonderful to be experienced and to be blessed. Again, as I did 2 weeks ago, I want to give some proper credit for a lot of the ideas and resource for this sermon series comes from a book called All the Places to Go, How Will You Know? By John Ortberg. John's a wonderful author. I have a number of his books, and he blesses me with his writing. And so I just wanted to give him some credit for some of the ideas that I'll be sharing with you today. FOMO, fear of missing out. And fear of missing out is behind one of the most creative geniuses that America has ever known. I'm not talking about Walt Disney. I'm not talking about Thomas Edison. And I'm not talking about Steve Jobs. I'm talking about a man named, and you may not have ever heard of him, Ron Popeil. And I can see some of you going, "Who is Ron Popeil?" Well, Ron Popeil is the founder of Ronco. I kind of like that name, Ronco. It has a ring to it, don't you think? Maybe you'd have to be named Ron to think that. And he is the one who thought up the Vegematic. Now, you've heard of the Vegematic. And he also invented the Dice-O-Matic. He also invented Mr. Microphone, the Pocket Fisherman, and the amazing Hair in a Can. But his greatest creation may be a tagline that he used at the end of his infomercials, because he said, "But wait, there's more." You remember that? How many of you remember that? Oh, now he hasn't been around for a while, but he would have these infomercials and he'd be selling something and he'd say, "And it's on sale now, but wait, there's more." He tapped into our desire to want more. Better bargains, better products. The interesting thing about it, "But wait, there's more." And that's kind of the message that Jesus has given us as his followers. For Jesus invites us to live our lives as if, "But wait, there's more," our lives were intended for more. God wants us to never be satisfied with the lives that we're living, to feel like we've arrived. There's a text in Ephesians 4 that I love. I mean, talk about setting the bar high. It says, "Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." The goal of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, is to be exactly like Jesus Christ. Ooh. The more is not wanting more for ourselves. But the more as Christians should be to attain a life that we live like Jesus did. For he lived for the sake of others, and he made his life count by serving and loving other people and putting them first. That's the bar that Jesus set. So the secret of the open door, ladies and gentlemen, is that it appears most often for those of us when we stop obsessing about ourselves and our own self-advancement, and we instead look for opportunities to focus on other people. That's when we sense an open door for us. And today we're going to look at the Bible story of someone who successfully lived their life for others. We're going to look at the character, that amazing Bible character, Ruth. I'm going to say a prayer. Loving Father, teach us today by your Holy Spirit whatever you want. May we be able to pull away something from your word that speaks to the deepest parts of our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, Julie, for setting me up in this. I appreciate that. Ruth 1:1, clear word Bible. Before Israel had a king, judges maintained law and order. During their rule, there was a terrible famine in the land. A man named Elimelech from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, decided to move to the country of Moab. So here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. There was a bad famine that was going on in Israel. And there was a really nice family. This family was had a dad named Elimelech. The wife was named Naomi. And the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were starving. They were hungry. So they decided that they needed to go to somewhere where there was some food. And they left their home in Judah of Israel, and they made the very difficult 50-mile trip over very treacherous, rocky, mountainous terrain to a place called Moab, M-O-A-B. And in Moab, there was food. The Moabites were enemies of Israel. They were pagan idol worshippers, so it was really out of their comfort zone to leave Israel, Bethlehem, and go to a pagan country called Moab. Well, they're there about 10 years. The boys grow up, and the boys marry Moabite wives. Makes sense because they were living there. But an unspecified tragedy happens to the family. The dad, Elimelech, dies. We're not told how. And the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, also die, leaving the mom, Naomi, as a widow in exile with no family and no one to take care of her. But there's an interesting twist in the story that appears. There's actually a tiny hint of an open door, or a door that's opening. Ruth chapter 1 verse 6 says this: Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah, where she had come from, by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law, remember the boys had gotten married to Moabite wives, and the boys had passed away, but their wives still lived. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law, got ready to leave Moab and return to her homeland. So Naomi's daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are going to go back from Moab to Judah with her. They are going to leave their hometown, the only place that they had ever known, where they had lived all their lives, and they're going to set out to go back to Bethlehem. The Bible says this: But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to mine." So Naomi said, "You're going to leave your home. Don't do that. This is the place where you've only known. Stay here." But then it goes on to say, "May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. What a touching scene. Naomi, with her daughter-in-laws, she is saying, I can't give you anything. In fact, the only thing I can really give you is the freedom from having the burden to care for me in my old age. So you stay here in your homeland, and I'll go back to my home in Bethlehem. And so she tells them this because she knows that they'll have a better chance of finding husbands in Moab than they would in Bethlehem. For you see, in that culture, marriage wasn't just about romance. It was about survival, specifically economic well-being. Well, the girls, her daughter-in-laws, interestingly enough, refused to obey Naomi. And so she tries again. Ruth 1, 11 through 13. "You must go back, my daughters," Naomi answered. "Why do you want to come to me? Do you think I could have sons again for you to marry? Go back home, for I am too old to get married again. Even if I thought there was still hope and got married tonight and had sons, would you wait until they were, would you wait until they had grown up? Would this keep you from marrying someone else? No, my daughters, you know that's impossible." So here they are, this touching scene. She's telling them to leave her. And again, they begin to cry. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to Naomi. Two doors, one marked stay, and one marked leave. Stay and leave. Two young women, one named Ruth and the other named Orpah. One of them listens to her mother-in-law. Orpah goes back home. And interestingly enough, we don't hear anything about Orpah until a few years later when she becomes a TV talk show host. Ruth won't go back. Naomi tries once again to talk some sense into her. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." Four times, count them, four times Naomi says to Ruth, "Go back to your home." Each time she stands in front of a door, that is Ruth, standing in front of a door, having a decision to make. From this destitute, penniless, pagan, Moabite widow comes one of the great statements of devotion that has ever been uttered in any literature, let alone the entire Bible. We read of it in Ruth 1, 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." two characters, two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah does what is sensible, expected, and even rational. The Bible doesn't criticize her for leaving her mother-in-law. After all, that's what a sensible person would do. Orpah decides to live a reasonable life, and Ruth decides to live an unreasonable, irrational life. Amazing things can happen, and they're about to. Ruth decides, when she walks through that door of an irrational life, something big is about to happen. The door that she walks through is labeled living for others. She bets everything on this door. She bets everything she has on love. Ruth has no idea, but the choice that she has made to walk through that particular door, the door of living for others, is going to be a door that is going to bring her life into a much bigger story than just her life. A bigger story than she could ever, ever dream of. So we go to scene 2 in the second chapter of the book of Ruth, and we read this. One day Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." They're back in Bethlehem at this time. And Ruth asks her mother-in-law for some advice to go out in the field and to gather something. When the field workers would gather the sheaves of grain, they would sometimes leave a little. And gleaning is when you go behind them and to pick those up. And that's what Ruth was asking about. Before she had been living in Moab, she was Ruth, just Ruth. Now that she's living in Bethlehem, she is Ruth the Moabite. She's a foreigner now. She's different. She doesn't fit in. She goes into the grain field of a man named Boaz. Boaz was actually a distant relative of Naomi's. So maybe he will be merciful to Ruth. The door of God's favor begins to open wide for Ruth. Boaz has heard the story of Ruth giving up her homeland and the tragedy that she's gone through, losing her husband. And he is moved by her character. So Boaz tells Ruth that she has permission to glean and to pick up the stuff that the harvesters has left. And because Ruth has been so kind to Naomi, she unwittingly sets into motion a chain of amazing events. Doors open when we actually notice and care about other people, doors that we normally would be oblivious to. When Naomi hears about Boaz's kindness toward Ruth, as she is gathering grain and threshing in the area there, Naomi begins to muse to herself. She thinks, I just wonder if there might be more to Boaz's compassion and generosity than just what meets the eye. So she hatches a plan. She tells Ruth this: "So wash yourself, put on some perfume, and get dressed up in your best clothes. Then go where he is threshing." Naomi is giving her daughter-in-law dating Well, to make a longer story shorter, Ruth follows Naomi's advice. And it works really good. The perfume, the being gussied up, the being purdy, really caught Mr. Boaz's eye. But more than just outward beauty, Boaz was drawn by her inner character, her inner beauty, the beauty of putting her mother-in-law first. And in time, Boaz and Ruth are married. And in time, they have a son. Naomi becomes a wonderful grandma to the boy. It turns out to kind of be a fairy tale. And if I were writing the book of Ruth, the next line, the last line in the book, I would have written like this: and they lived happily ever after. Period. Yay! But wait, there's more. There's one last detail in this story, an epilogue, if you please, that would have been a surprise to every Israelite that would have read or heard this story. The boy born to Ruth and Boaz, they name him Obed, O-B-E-D, Obed. And Obed gets married and has a son, and this son is named Jesse. The very last words in the book of Ruth, found in Ruth 4:22, reads, Jesse, the father of David. David. We're talking about King David, Israel's most loved king, King David. And it turns out that Ruth, a Moabite, a pagan Gentile, is the great-grandmother of King David. It turns out that David, the greatest king that Israel ever had, was not a pure-blooded Israelite, that he was part Moabite. When a Moabite Gentile loved her neighbor as herself, just like Jesus told us to do, it started a mighty chain of events. She did something unexpected, irrational, and unreasonable with her life. It didn't make any sense. But she walked through that open door titled Living for Others. And Ruth, because of this, will be remembered for all time, because her story did not end with the birth of her great-grandson, David. For in the New Testament, there is someone that is called the Son of David. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. Think about it, ladies and gentlemen. Just think about it. Jesus himself was not a pure-blooded Israelite. He had a little bit of Moabite, pagan, Gentile Moabite in him. And Ruth's story became part of the story of Jesus. And you see, anytime we step through, anytime we step through an open door, the door of unselfishness, living for others, our story and the story of Jesus get mixed up together. And we become a little more like Jesus. And we become part of what God is doing in our world. But wait, there's more. Loving Father, help us to never be satisfied with our lives. But the goal that we have is to be just like your Son Jesus, who was a servant of all, who lived his life completely for other people. Lord, I'm so thankful for this story of Ruth. It's a challenging one. Here we have someone who didn't even profess to worship you, but who let you into her heart. And she became so unselfish and others-centered that she opened a door and set off a chain of events. And we are still being blessed by those events today because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn to be more like Jesus, to be more unselfish, to be more others-centered. Give us a love for other people, the kind of love that Jesus had. And I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.